Welcome to all of those who are worshiping in the Woodside Room and those who are worshiping online. Glad we can be together and glad to see everybody gathered in this space as well. And as I look at you, I can tell you've had a good night's rest, an extra hour of sleep. So I thought this was a perfect message to go real deep with you because you're really well rested for it and I'm excited about it. Before I get into the message though, can I remind you that Tuesday is coming and that's election day. So vote. One of the great privileges that we have as citizens of this country is the freedom to have a voice. Make your voice count and get out and vote your preference, whatever that might be. Now, let me invite you to take out your teaching notes. Follow along as we jump into this message. It's a hearty message today, but I know you're well rested. Look at me. Everybody's good. You're ready for this? You're going to love this. It could be a paradigm shift for your life and your journey. I pray that it will be. We have a question that most of us entertain at one time or another. What is God's will for my life? And we all want an answer to that question, right? And usually that question pops up in times of significant change or decisions that have to be made. Should I go to this college? Should I take this job? Is this the person that I should marry? We get a lot of anxiety sometimes related to the pursuit of the answers to these kinds of questions. But can I tell you that this view of God's will kind of feels like to me that God is playing the hot and cold game. You remember that from when we were kids? Like God may have hid his will somewhere and we're waiting on God to say warmer, hot, hotter, you know, you're really close, or cold, or you're ice cold. And it's a bit exasperating. Thinking of God's will this way can frustrate us. And we start to say, God, just tell me what you want me to do. Show me where you want me to go. And we get mad at God sometimes because we can't figure it out. I don't know exactly when this view of God's will got inserted into church life and to the Christ follower's life, but it's relatively recent in church history. And I believe it's a wrong way to think about God's will. In fact, solidify is about anchoring your life on the solid ground of God's will, about what God has made known to us concerning his will, what he has revealed to us. Do you see what we do? We put a lot of our emphasis on the secondary items. God, answer the situational realities of my life, and we miss God's will for those foundational things for us in life. Here's God's will for your life. Be saved. Be sanctified. Be storytellers of God's grace in your life to others. Be stewards. Be servants. Let me just say boldly, solidify your life in God's certain and unmistakable will in these five areas of life so that you can know him more deeply and you can trust him more completely day by day, moment by moment. Friends, there's a flow. We get lost in the situational realities of life concerning God's will, and we haven't yet embraced the foundational will that has been revealed and known, made known to us. We get that one right, and the flow and the discerning wisdom of God will be greater available to us to understand those situational realities. Well, last week, Pastor Brian launched this series with a powerful message preached on knowing God's will for salvation. And I was doing ministry in Nashville last week, so I had to live stream in the message. I thought it was a beautiful message and a powerful message if you were here. If you weren't, I sure encourage you to go and listen to it. And I know it's a powerful message because I wanted to be saved again. It was so good. I mean, the pastor was ready to come forward. And that's a gifted colleague. I'm so grateful for Brian and his leadership here. I want to teach you today about God's will for your life to be sanctified. And that's a word, it's a biblical word, but it's kind of fallen out of contemporary use, so it feels kind of distant from us. My hope is that it will become more accessible to you. And it is a deeper message. So are you well rested? I think you'll be blessed in this. In fact, honestly, it may be a paradigm shift for many of you concerning how you have viewed your own spiritual growth, because to be sanctified means to grow up in Christ. And so I think the beginning place is just to start with the attitudinal question. Do you want to grow up? Do you want to? I think you got to start there. Do I even want to grow up? Or do you find yourself a little bit like this 5-year-old girl? Take a look.
Forever.
Yeah, he's so cute.
He's
You feel for that kid. He's got some surprises coming his way. Yeah, there are several stages to growth development. And you're seeing one of them here. There's the infant stage. That is, babies require a lot of attention, right? They can't feed themselves. They love to put anything and everything into their mouths. They've not yet learned discipline, right? There are some Christians who get stuck in the infant stage and have a hard time moving out of it. That is, they require a lot of attention, a little high maintenance, you know? They can't seem to feed themselves. They're looking for somebody else to feed them along the way. They put anything and everything in their mouth. Tasting of the world and all that it has to offer creates all kinds of confusion for spiritual growth. You haven't learned the disciplines yet of walking in the ways of Christ. But there's also another developmental stage, the childlike stage of development, where kids are oftentimes trying to find their place. And so sometimes they're just immensely insecure. And sometimes they're just the opposite. They're overly confident. You see kids in those extremes because they're trying to figure out their place in life and in growth. And sometimes they are tenderly other-centered. They inspire us. And sometimes they are terribly self-centered. And that phrase that they hold together more than any other phrase is mine. Because they're learning what it means to release and that there's freedom and joy in doing that. They struggle managing their emotions that this little girl struggled with. And some Christians are like children in spiritual growth. They're trying to find their place. And sometimes they're really insecure about their identity in Christ. And sometimes they're overly confident and get a bit zealous. Can even turn people away from God out of their zealous position. And sometimes they are tenderly other-centered, and other times they're just self-centered and having a hard time managing their emotional pulse in life. See, we can get stuck in our growth places, but the question is there for us. Do you want to grow up in Christ, or do you want to continue to be like a child in your faith? And it's astonishing to me how many people choose to continue in childish kind of faith orientation. But look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:20. Do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, but I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Can you imagine if I talked to you that way? He just gets right in their face. You're just not ready for what is before you. He goes on, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So we know there's a demarcation for Christ followers that the human way of living is not what God has in mind for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you've tasted the goodness of the Lord, grow in the goodness of the Lord. So my message is really declarative and quite simple. Be sanctified. It's God's will for your life. And to be sanctified literally means to be set apart for God's will and purpose. Set apart for God, set apart from the world. It's also, the word sanctified means to be made holy or to be made pure or sacred. And that happens as we look to who Christ is and his purity and his holiness to become like him. See, friends, the gospel doesn't just offer us heaven when we die. And if you've received Christ in your life for the hope of heaven eternal, you perhaps miss the truth that he offers God's life in God's kingdom today, in the here and now. As we live out heaven on earth, we experience what it means to grow in holiness. See, because we were made by God, I think we'd all agree with that. That we are marred by sin, I think we would all agree with that. That Christ comes to remake us into the very image of God, that we would live out that image even while we breathe on earth. Sanctification will take place in God's children, we're told. I want to put up before you the grid of life that I have shared before if you've been with us in the journey. I call it Theology 101. Learned it from a theology prof when I was just a young man in my early 20s and growing in faith, and it stuck with me. When I meet with complete strangers, I use this grid of life to try to discern where are they on it. So where are you on this grid of life? Just in review for those who might be newer to us, that we're born into sin. The wages of sin is death. We die because of our sin. But God doesn't leave us dead. He loves us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So he pursues us with Christ. I call them GPs, God promptings. That you get thousands of GPs from the time you're little boys and girl and grown man and woman. God is pursuing you with his love all the time, capturing your attention and your heart. And oftentimes we ignore those GPs. And then other times we respond to them, and hopefully we respond to the end that our heart gets softened. We see our sin, that we're dead to it. We see the life that God offers in his love, and we receive Christ into our heart. That's conversion. Conversion is in the moment of justification, when we're justified by God's sending of Jesus and his blood to cover our sins. So salvation is secured in that moment. And in conversion, then we turn away from that life of sin that brings death, and we turn toward a life of holiness with God. And God begins to shape our heart, our character, in the ways of his son. That's called sanctification. If you look at the trajectory there, it's up and down, as you can see the trajectory, but progressive in its motion towards growing in love with God. That's sanctification. You also see that subversive line there. You see that? I always say that the one that has a trajectory of growing in a place of more love in Jesus Christ has highs and lows. It's not an easy journey. There's plenty of lows. Sometimes the lows are as a result of your sinfulness. Sometimes the lows are a result of a disappointment because of something that's happened in your life. And you said, God, where are you? And some Christians actually get stuck in those low spots. That's what that subversive line shows there. You'll see here, my theology says that once saved, always saved. I believe that you can't lose your salvation if it's an authentic conversion experience. So you see that in the arrows, and both lines show the arrow, but the difference is how you live your life on earth. And for one, you grow more and more in love with God, and it's contagion. And for the other, in the subversive lot, I call them joyless Christians. There's just not a contagious joy. They're upset with God. For whatever reason, they've gotten detached. They get stuck in that given place. I still believe they'll be redeemed and lifted high to be glorified. That's the day when we're made perfect, when sin is no more. In fact, there are three dimensions to salvation. In one sense, we have already been saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. But in the other sense, we are currently being saved by the power, from the power of sin, and that's sanctification. And one day we will be saved from the presence of sin altogether. That's glorification. There's a simple little picture of the economy of how God brings about salvation and sanctification toward the end of glorification in our lives. Even after conversion, we sin. And so I want to make it clear, sin has already been dethroned. We know that, but sin has not been destroyed. It's still within us, even after we come to faith. And so we must daily confess our sins. We must daily repent and turn away from our sin in order to turn toward God. We must daily ask God to show us the salvation that has been given to us in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. So you can see, I'm taking you to the deep end of the pool. Are you glad you got that extra hour of sleep last night? Because I'm going to share with you three things about sanctification that I fear many Christ followers miss, and it stifles your growth. Embracing this will, I think, potentially bring a paradigm shift for many of you, and new freedom, I pray, and new life as well. The first thing I want you to learn about sanctification is that sanctification is God's will for your life. It's not an option. So don't live your life as though it's an option to grow in grace and in truth of Jesus Christ. Those whom God saves, he sanctifies. That's the promise of Scripture. And it's what he does. It's what he loves to do, to grow us up in the ways of his son. He's honored and pleased to do that for us. God's will is for you to be saved, absolutely. But yes, then, once you are saved, his will for you is to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." This is his will, that you would grow in the way of his son. So just land a couple things here. The truth is that everybody is in the process of being formed spiritually. We know that from Paul's words in Romans 12, which says, "Don't be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now get a hold of this. He's saying, if you're not being transformed by God's renewing mind, you are being conformed to the powers of the world. You're under the influence of one or the other. So the question is not if you're going to be formed spiritually. The question is, by whom will you be formed? Or by whom are you being formed even in this hour as we gather together? Because if you're not formed by God, then the spiritual adversary is glad to fill in the gap and happy to do the task. And the result of that is we live in a world that deforms people spiritually. Skepticism goes high. Doubt about the reality of God and Jesus Christ being Son and Savior of the living God become the mindset of the culture in which we live, the mindset of even some Christians, unfortunately. There's a lack of interest in a pursuit of the God who has made us and is remaking us. So let's not abdicate the one process that we know is God's will for our lives, and that is to be sanctified. That we sometimes pursue other things with great devotion, but not sanctification. And yet we know it's God's will for us to pursue sanctification, to grow in the likeness of his Son. And there are probably several reasons for this. One would be ignorance. Perhaps maybe you just didn't know that it's God's will for you to be sanctified. Well, you're here today. Now you know. Take that one off your list. It's in the book. You know this is God's will for your life. Maybe it's because of laziness. That is, you expect others to feed you, to grow you. You expect your pastor to feed you. You expect your small group leader to feed you. And when they stop feeding you from where you're at, you get just a little disgruntled and you move on to a new place to find a new pastor and a new small group leader who will feed you because you're not willing to do the work of learning how to feed yourself through the Spirit of God who is in you, who's given you his word so that you can be satisfied 24/7 in the presence and the provision of God in his way. And maybe it's just busyness. When things settle down, I'll pursue spiritual growth. I'll make it a priority. And I think that's probably the biggest bucket for most of us. Our lives are so crammed full of so many options in this world. Spiritual growth kind of goes onto a shelf until the right time. Maybe children in my life or some event in my life that captures my attention. The offer of the gospel, though, is the offer to be sanctified. Can I say this with all humility? The offer is a joyful offer. It's not a burdensome offer. To be sanctified is just one of the best offers you could ever have in your life. And so it's your choice to live God's life, the kind of life that God would have for us even on earth in the now. So I just want you to think about this for a moment, because if you don't want to live that life now, that is, you don't want to live God's kind of life now, what makes you think that you're going to want to live God's kind of life when you're with him in eternity? See, we're called to live heaven on earth because we've come to know the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater in life. And choosing to live and to grow in it is the call that he has for us. It's God's will. It's not an option that you be sanctified. Number two, sanctification is about God's work in you, not your effort alone. What I'm about to say, yes, it goes a little bit on the deep end here, but I want you to stay with me. This is where the paradigm shift will happen. Because I have had hundreds of conversations with many of you. And I understand how many of you view growth, and this may challenge your understanding, your presupposition, and I pray that it does. See, this is a question about God's role and our role. There are extremes to this. There are some who say it's all about God and human effort is futile, that we're grace followers. We just live under grace. And on the other extreme, there are people, Christians, who are kind of what I call Rambo Christians. They're just like overly zealous about getting everything right because their effort determines their holiness. And yet we find that Paul really gives a pretty crystal clear, balanced view of how sanctification is laid out in terms of role in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's unpack this just a little bit. First of all, Paul says, work out your salvation, which means your role is really important. Work out your salvation. But then he goes on to say in verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you. Which means God's role is imperative, that you're not going to do this alone. It's God who empowers the sanctification process. And when Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that sounds a little scary, doesn't it? So let's at least clarify what he's saying here. He doesn't mean that you should work out your salvation with uncertainty or anxiety over your salvation, but rather that you would work out your salvation with a humble attitude of dependence, knowing who you are in your sinfulness, knowing who God is in his holiness, will allow you to depend on him to grow you up in the ways of Christ. That's what he's referring to. So when Paul tells us to work out our own salvation, he's making it clear that we've got work to do. But what exactly is that work? What exactly is that work? Now, that's a point of emphasis. Are you getting that? Circle that statement. Hold on to that statement. Here's the paradigm shift in terms of understanding what exactly is that work. Is it to get better? Is it to try harder? Is it to put yourself in a place where you can clean up your act so that you can pray more, get involved with the church more, read the Bible longer? See, these are the natural places we would go. Our natural inclination is to measure our spiritual growth around behavioral improvement. And yes, effort is needed. It really is. But the real issue is, where are we focusing our efforts? Listen, friends. Are we working hard to perform in the presence of God? Capture his attention. Look, God, at all the things that I'm doing. Or are we working hard to receive Christ's performance for us? Where do you spend your time? Working hard to perform before God, or working hard to receive Christ's performance, what he's done for us? Here's the distinguishing mark. Paul explains it in verse 13 again. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works his work in you. That's his promise, which is the work that's already accomplished in Jesus Christ. Our hard work, therefore, means coming to a greater understanding of his work. Are you beginning to see the shade of focus of energy? Where oftentimes we make the work about us and all that we're doing to capture God's attention, rather than resting and receiving the work of Christ that has already been finished in fullness and finality in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Christian growth does not happen by working hard to get something that you don't already have. Isn't that why you do what you do? You're hoping that you're going to get something from God in return, but rather by working hard to daily swim in the reality of what you already do have. The finished work of Christ is in you. And this is the key, the shift of focus and energy in life. And that's why I love the purpose of our church based on the Abrahamic covenant. With open hands, receiving from God all that he wants to give. He's already given you everything that you need in your life. It's appropriating it and living in it that counts. That's so important. And then we give away out of that which God has given to us. So all the love that you need in your life, you already have. You love God because he first loved you. It's in you. And when you feel a shortage of love for somebody in your sphere of influence, it's resting in the love of God that will give the flow for you to love that person again, versus you finding some kind of effort that you're going to bring to the table. All the forgiveness that you need, you already have. You've been forgiven, therefore forgive, the Lord says. I think one of the great struggles of the Christian journey is just to rest in the fact that I'm forgiven. We just have a hard time receiving that in full measure as God intends. And so we live lives of shame and guilt, stuck in a spinning circle, not knowing how to get out of it because we've not rested and received what the Lord has for us. All the peace that you need, you already have. Peace I give to you, he says. He's already given it to us. It's in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So if your life is discombobulated, you're not living with much peace in your life right now, and you're not going to get the resolve out of your effort and work. It's going to come out of the work of Christ. The peace that passes all understanding, no matter the circumstances you find yourself, come from him and what's already in you. And all the strength that you need to resist temptation, you already have it. The scriptures remind us that that temptation is common to man, and that God is able to provide a way of escape. The way of escape is there for you as you rest in the strength of the Lord to resist the temptation that comes to us. We spend our lifetime learning how to rest in the strength of the Lord in the face of temptation. So believing and receiving day after day the gospel of God's free grace is the hard work that we're called to. It's to embrace that God's approval in us comes from Christ and all that he has done. His finished work is full and it's final. In fact, G.C. Burkhauer, theologian, says this: the heart of sanctification is the life which feeds on justification. So to the end that you're willing to take time to remember the salvation that has been procured for you through Jesus Christ, already accomplished, will flow energy and motivation, the want to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. In short, I'm going to use the personal pronoun I. And I want you to hear me on this. I'm going to use the pronoun I, not as a personal confession of my own life alone, but as a confession of us together as the people of God. I say that because I'm going to say some things and you go, wow, he's getting really vulnerable in his confession. Well, it's a confession for all of us, all right? The power of pronouns is important. So in short, here's the deal. I spend way too much time thinking about me and my performance and far too little time thinking about Jesus and his performance for me, what he's done for me. Isn't that a problem we all have? We get caught up in ourselves. And what I've discovered is that the more I focus on me, I become a little more neurotic in life. That's why it's a weak confession. It's shared neurosis that we have, right? I become self-absorbed. You know what else happens when I begin to focus too much on me? And I begin to learn all these things about God and his word, but it's all about me and how I'm trying to come to him in it, I become legalistic. And I become disappointed with people. And something happens in me, in us. We become almost condescending with people, embarrassed by the decisions they've made, the lives that they've chosen to live. And we disassociate rather than stepping into their world. But when I focus on Jesus, something happens in me. I love. No, I really love. I love people no matter where they are in their stage, in their season of life, no matter where they are in the dysfunction of their sin, because I'm in touch with the fact that I've been loved by God. Therefore, I extend it to others. When I really think about Jesus and rest in what has been finished at Calvary's cross, I forgive. I find when I think too much about me, it's really hard to forgive because my wounds become greater than everything else around me. But when I'm thinking about Jesus and realize how he's forgiven me, something flows out of that. When I sit with Jesus and think about him more than me, something happens. I find myself with strength to resist temptations that come to me in life rather than buckling so quickly. When I think about Jesus, I have this hope that is fueled from heaven on high. You think about Peter, and he's walking on the water. What a miracle. And his eyes are fixed on Jesus as he's walking on water. When does he begin to sink? When he thinks about himself. And we sink when we get self-absorbed in life and journey. 2 Peter 3:18 succinctly describes our spiritual growth by saying, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growth always happens in grace. And so the truest measure of our growth is not our behavior. Otherwise, the Pharisees would be the godliest people on the face of the earth when in fact Jesus confronts them the most. But rather, it's to grasp the grace that we experience as we grow in love with Jesus Christ, sitting with him, receiving all that he has for us. So by all means, work. But the hard work is not what you think it is. As one author says, it's not about personal improvement and moral progress. The hard work is washing your hands of you and receiving Christ's finished work for you, which will inevitably produce personal improvement and moral progress, joy and freedom. How important is it that we get the weight of God's role and our role right, to rest in the finished work of our Lord? And then number three, sanctification is a process, not an event. That is, salvation happens in the moment that we receive Christ, but sanctification is a lifelong pursuit of becoming like Christ. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God is at work in you all the time, growing you up in Jesus Christ. As you abide in him and obey his ways, it becomes easier and so much good comes from it. I mean, you think about a time, if you have children, when you took a vacation with your children, what's the first question they ask when you're an hour away from your house? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And if you're driving to Florida from Minneapolis, it's a long ride. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? We want to get there fast. But we don't get there fast in sanctification. Let me put a personal phrase. When I think about my own life, we kind of stumble toward holiness with a lot of ups and downs. But as I am more aware of who I am in light of who God is, I experience his mercy and his greatness. Here's my last question. How do I know that I'm growing up in Christ and being sanctified? It's a great question. We like to measure things in America, and we want to measure our spiritual growth. Can we do that? Philippians 1:9 gives us some perspective. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So we find here in general, Paul indicates that sanctification has some sort of degrees. You'll grow in God's love more and more. It doesn't quantify us exactly what those degrees are like we want it to. When length is quantified in inches, we like that. If you've had one of those door frames in which you've measured the growth of your children at 1 year and 2 years and 3 years and all of that, and then they're 18 and out of the house and you sell the house and you have to pull the door frame out to keep that with you. And what do you do with that, by the way? Because it goes on the wall somewhere? I don't know what it is. But we like to measure growth. But there's no such similar measuring unit for the soul. So how do you know if you're making progress? Let me just briefly give you three general ways, and then one specific way that I want to be sure you don't miss concerning your own spiritual growth. But three general ways first. First of all, those around you will see it in you and confirm it in you. And you especially see this with new believers, and people begin to say, what happened to Bob? And somebody says he got religion or something like that. Because there's a profound shift in how he's living out his life, how he's speaking, whatever the case might be. It's noticeable and people confirm it. Secondly, you will see it. It will be confirmed in you, God's work in your life. You'll actually feel a weakening of some temptations as you grow in love with Jesus Christ, and that love increases, or as Paul says, abounds more and more. It pushes the desirability for that sin away. Maybe not immediately, but over time. It just doesn't satisfy you the same way, and you can see the change. You feel it, and you're glad for it. Third, you'll see a preference of your life change. The things that you once cared about so much just don't even hit the top 10 list any longer. In fact, some of those things you want nothing to do with. Your preferences have changed. There's a few things the scripture does give us a picture. I suppose there's measurable dimension to it. The fruit of the Spirit increases. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, those nine fruit of the Spirit. You lived this way, now you're living this way. It was a life of sin, now it's a life of these different qualities that people will know we are Christians by our love, right? It'll be noticeable. And we see it. I know in that list of nine, the two that seem to be the work of the Lord in my life from the time that I was a young child are patience and self-control. That's a personal confession to you. I think it's only fair that you say to the person next to you, what's your deal? Where are you struggling? I can see you're not going to do that. So think about it. Go home. It's really helpful, though, to own your own vulnerabilities because you'll grow in them when you become aware of them. And God has really helped me with the patience issue in great measure. If you could have known me at 17, 18, 20, 23 compared to today, I've come a long way, baby, as they say. I'm so glad for that, and it's affirmed. You'll also have this increased desire for the souls of people in your sphere of influence concerning their own salvation. You'll find yourself praying for them that they would come to know God the way you know God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you'll even muster up the courage to share it with them. And then you'll do good. You'll do good for God's fame, not your own. And in fact, you'll want to be baptized. It's one of the marks of Christ's followers. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, Jesus said, baptizing them. There's something in you that wants to be baptized to identify with Jesus Christ. We don't have a baptism until June or September, typically in the ministry season. But in February, March, we have an opportunity for you to be baptized. If you'd like to be baptized, to say yes to Jesus Christ, I want to live my life for you. I'm doing a series called Connecting the Dots. I'm going to cover the first 5 centuries of church history. Aren't you excited? That's in February, March. But we're going to start every service with a faith story and baptism. Wouldn't that be cool? Over 5 weeks, 4 services, that means 20 faith stories, 20 baptisms as the very first thing when we come into worship together. I'm very excited about it because it's one of the things present from one generation to the next generation of Christ followers. If you'd like to be baptized as one of those 20, go to baptism@westwoodcc.org. And that email site, you can tell me personally that you'd be willing to go through that and experience it. I think it'll be a great series for us. One more thing. And this is probably the greatest indicator of progress of spiritual growth in your life. It's repentance. It's repentance. We see our sin, and as we're growing, we don't want to live in that sin, and we confess it. We repent from it. We turn away from it. So I guess I could say it this way, that you might know if you're stuck in terms of your spiritual growth with this simple question. When was the last time you said, "I'm sorry to God for the choices that you made, or the words that came out of your mouth, or the thoughts that came into your head"? Because it carries out too, by the way. When was the last time you said, "I'm sorry" to your spouse or a friend who has hurt you? A soft heart realizes, I do things that aren't always good or honorable or helpful. I see them. I don't want to live in them. I confess them. And we're told if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're set free in that. And I guess that question you'll want to go before the Lord with as we come to the table, take the bread and the cup to our lips. It's a call for us, first of all, to be saved. If you're not saved, even now, listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and give your life to him. And if you are saved and stuck in spiritual growth, you're not growing spiritually, then I want to invite you to confess to the Lord your desire to walk in life that's vital, new, and the best life of all. So join me in prayer as we come to the table. Father, for the gift of this cup and the gift of this bread, representing your incarnation, your coming, and then your dying, shedding blood for us, the finished work of Jesus Christ that changes everything in us. So we have a picture of holiness to live in it. So Lord, look upon us, because there are some in this room who have not yet received salvation. So sanctification becomes secondary. For them, it's coming to know you as Lord and Savior. And if that be you, friend, simply confess to the Lord that you've not been walking with him, or you have not received the life that is eternal through faith in Jesus Christ. And confess that to him now and receive the life that is abundant and abounding day in and day out for all eternity. And for those of you who are stuck, and you just know you're stuck, you're not growing in your faith, and you do not have a joyful countenance in terms of the Lord's work in you, confess that to him and tell him you're sorry. Repent and turn away from whatever those obstacles might be. Even in this moment, confess that to him and receive the good grace of his finished work so that your life will be renewed and be vital in his sight and the sight of those who know you. Thank you, Lord, for the reality that you've called us not to be convenient Christians, convenient only when we're in church or with Christ followers. And we feel the inconvenience when we're at work and with those who don't know you. But may your light so shine in us that everyone wants to know you. Renew our soul, we pray, as we come to this table in Jesus' name.